2 Kings chapter 7. I want to look tonight at the portion that commences with the words found in verse number 3. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? Why sit we here until we die?" Let's pray for God's help tonight. For His presence, for His speaking voice, for His power, and also for that wonderful miracle of salvation. Pray that God will move and that His Son will be far exalted above all. Let's pray. O God, our Father, once again we praise and thank Thee for Thy precious word. We thank Thee, O God, for this book that we have in our own mother tongue, the Word of God. We pray tonight, Lord, that Thy Spirit will come and open the Scriptures to us. Open our hearts, Lord. We think of Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. And, O God, we pray tonight that the Spirit of God will do that miraculous work that only He can do. O God, I pray that Thou wilt open hearts to receive of Thy Word and of Thy fullness. We pray tonight, Lord, that men and women might realize how precious their souls are, how merciful and gracious God is, and that they will come to know the wonder of God's salvation. I confess, O God, my need for help. I pray that Thou wilt cleanse me and hide me behind the cross. Let this preacher's name perish and be forgotten in the minds of men, but glorify Thy Son far above all, and I pray that You will fill me with the Holy Spirit. Hear and answer prayer, because we ask it for Thy glory alone, giving thanks in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Dark and terrible days had befallen the people of Samaria. They were facing days of great tyranny. A king called Ben-Hadad, who was the king of Syria, had, with his huge army, laid siege upon the city of Samaria. He literally wanted to starve out the inhabitants of Samaria like a group of rats, cut off their oxygen so that none would be left alive. We read in chapter 6 and verse 24 that Ben-Hadad, king of Assyria, gathered all his hosts together and went up and besieged Samaria. And the immediate result of that was, as far as the city was concerned, there was a great famine. No food was coming now into the city at all. And a great famine had enveloped the city, and food prices had risen starkly. And even for the most meager of morsels, extortionate prices were demanded. Again, chapter 6 and 25, there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Things, as a matter of fact, had got so bad that women were prepared, even sometimes, to eat their own offspring, to eat their own children, in order to stay alive. We read about that in chapter 6. As well. You know, whenever the enemy comes in like a flood, and whenever a nation get away from God, the most unreasonable and the most remarkable of things often happen. Whenever Satan gets a grip on a society, whenever Satan gets a grip on a nation or a city or a home or a family or even on an individual, it's amazing what can happen in the lives of people. They do the most unnatural and the most unreasonable of things. The Word of God speaks about the enemy not only blinding the minds of them that believe not, but bringing people into bondage and into captivity at his will, so that they cannot break free at all. You only have to open the newspaper, you only have to watch the news headlines to realize that this world of ours is in the grip of an influence and a power that is causing men and women to do the most irrational and unreasonable of things. I remember in Australia, in Port Lincoln, we started meetings in the local prison. And what a joy it was. Remember that first Lord's Day afternoon, going along with a couple out of the church, and We took some hymn sheets along with us, and about 15 men gathered into that little room and sat around a table, and we just sang some old choruses, "Jesus Loves Me," "This I Know," and those men sang, most of them, with all of their hearts. But there was one man who, at the end of the service, and I still remember speaking about the man of the Gadarenes, and this man stopped me and he says, "That's me you're talking about. I'm just like that man in the story." And he began, to the annoyance of the other prisoners, to tell his whole story about what he had done and why he was there. And you know, the interesting thing was that shortly after that, although I didn't see it myself, there was a documentary on Australian television about that particular individual. You see, one night in a drunken frenzy, him and his brother went out into their city. And they laid hold upon the first person that they found, who was a teenage boy. And they took him down an alleyway and they killed him. And they raped him. And the amazing thing about it was, he says, "If I got out of this place, I know that I'd want to do the same thing all over again." And there was a man who acknowledged that there was an influence, there was a power in his life that he could not break free from, causing him to do the most unreasonable and the most irrational of things. This city of Samaria had been besieged, and yet just outside of the city walls, just outside of the locked gates, we read in verse number 3 that there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate. 4 leprous men. Life had left them behind. The world had left them for dead. And yet, unbeknownst to them, just a short walk away, there was a deserted Syrian army camp. And in that army camp, they had all the resources that they needed to better their lives. The problem was that they just didn't really realize that this camp was deserted. And you know, I want to tell you tonight that there's a place in the kingdom of God for you if you will come. There's a Savior tonight, a prayer away, a call away from you. And if you come to Him, He can change your life forever. And as these men are sitting and they're talking about their predicament, one of them pipes up and says to his friends, "Why sit we here until we die?" And I just want tonight for a little while to speak about this great scene regarding the 4 leprous men. And the first thing that I want you to consider for a little while is the plague that they were afflicted with. You know, you only have to look there at verse number 3 to realize that there was something obviously wrong with these men. And you only have to look at our society tonight, our world tonight, to quickly realize that there is something radically wrong with our world, with our society. These men are described as being 4 leprous men. That indicates that they were diseased. The terrible disease and affliction of leprosy had laid hold upon them. And that's why they had been shut out of the city. They were diseased. Now, away back there in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 13 and in Leviticus 14, this disease of leprosy is described in great detail. And the Word of God would tell us there that leprosy has a very small and seemingly insignificant beginning. Just a little white hair or a little white spot appears somewhere in the skin. Initially, it maybe doesn't cause much pain or suffering. It's easily hidden. It's easily covered up. It's easily glossed over. It's easy to pretend that there's nothing there. It's almost, in a sense, easy to ignore because maybe it doesn't upset the lifestyle all that much initially. And yet, whenever it develops, whenever it spreads, it begins to take over the whole man. It can affect a person's walk. It can affect a person's actions. It can affect a person's ability. And that's just tonight like sin itself. Now, I know tonight that sin is not a popular word in our society. It's a word that we choose to ignore. But the reality is this evening that every single one of us in this meeting and outside of these walls, right across our world, we are all afflicted with this terrible malady, this terrible disease of sin. Now, we might be able to cover it up initially. It mightn't cause us a second thought. We might be able to gloss over it and ignore it and pretend that it's not there. We might be able to live a moral and a respectable lifestyle, and people don't maybe see what we really are inside, what our hearts are like, what our thought lives are like, what's in our past. And we can be like the leper initially and cover up what we really are and pretend perhaps that it's not so serious. But sin begins to affect the whole man. It affects our appetites. It affects our walk. It takes us away from God. It affects our thought lives. It affects our hearts. It affects our deeds, our actions, our words. And slowly it begins to take over the whole man. So that eventually we become like the people that Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah chapter 1, that from the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been covered up, neither mollified with ointment. And friends, tonight, that's how God Almighty views us. People that are diseased. People as well that are defiled. You know, if you look at Leviticus chapter 13, it makes mention of the word concerning the leper over and over again. Unclean. 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 The whole man was rendered unclean because of that one little spot. Whenever it was discovered, he would be pronounced immediately unclean because there are spots. And did you know tonight that the Bible tells us that all of our righteousnesses, not all of our sins, not all of the things that we're ashamed of, not all of the things that we wish we had never said or thought or done, but all of our righteousnesses, all of the things that we are proud of, all of the things that we're not ashamed of and we're happy to parade before our fellow man, all of the things that perhaps we are pleased to offer before God because of our sin, the Bible says that even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You see, tonight we are diseased. And tonight we are defiled. And then as well tonight, because of this terrible malady that we are afflicted with, we are also detached. Because Leviticus 13:46 says that the lepers shall be separated from the camp, separated from the congregation of Israel, and put out of their dwellings. It's a little bit like this whole coronavirus thing that's going across the world, and people are isolated. People are shut off, lest they might infect or afflict others with their ailments and with their illnesses. These four leprous men had been shut out of Samaria, cut off from their friends, cut off from their families, cut off from their neighbors, and they had been separated. And our sin can separate us from our loved ones. How many homes tonight in our land are destroyed and divided because of sin? But more serious even than that, our sin separates us from our God. The Bible says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden, as it were, his face from you, so that he will not hear. And if your sin tonight is not dealt with, there will come a day whenever you will be separated from God and from all that is good forever and forever and ever. The scripture speaks about a day whenever the Lord will divide the sheep from the goats. He'll set one on his right and the other on his left, and there's going to be a great separation coming. All because of this plague that we've been afflicted with. Not only were these men diseased and defiled and detached, but they were destitute. They were living outside of the city of Samaria. A famine had affected the city. No food was coming out, no food was going in, and these men had absolutely nothing to live on. And certainly they had nothing to live for. Now you tonight might have a lot to live on. You might have all the resources in the world to grant you a comfortable life. Money in the bank, a comfortable home, friends and family and loved ones all around you, plenty of food in the fridge, insurance policies, and plenty to live on, but maybe very, very little to live for. Isn't that one of the great problems with our world today? This land of ours, people have lots to live on, but nothing to live for. Nothing real, nothing meaningful, nothing of real substance. Can I ask you tonight, what are you living for? Can I ask you tonight, are you really happy? We often say whenever we greet each other, how are you? And we just move on and we don't wait for an answer. But can I ask you tonight, How are you really? Where art thou? Is it well with thee? Are you struggling in life? Are you lost tonight? Is your soul empty tonight? Are you destitute tonight? Maybe separated from God, or maybe a problem in your home. And perhaps it's because of how you or somebody else have been living. And even worse than this, these men were also dying. They acknowledged that themselves. They spoke the one to the other. And he says, why do we sit here until we die? They knew it. They knew that they were dying. You know, I believe tonight that there's a conspiracy about death in our society. We will talk about all things that have happened, that could happen, that might happen, and yet we talk very little about the one inevitability that certainly will happen. We are all going down the valley one by one. None of us will get out of this world alive. The human mortality rate is 100%. One out of one people die. These men knew that they were dying. And such was that reality in their hearts that they were willing even to talk about it. And they looked at each other and says, men, we're dying here. And surely there has to be something that we can do, or somewhere that we can go, just to change the situation that we find ourselves in. Sometime you're going to die. We spoke in our church the other Sunday night about John 8, whenever the Lord said to the religious crowd, ye shall die in your sins. And where I am, ye cannot come. Mentioned this morning, that old preacher said there are two types of people in this world, those who are dying in their sin and those who are dying to their sin. You going to die in your sin? You going to just live life and go through the motions and not really do anything for God or with the gospel and just sit on and sit on and sit on until at last you die and you're cut off, the plague that they were contaminated with? Notice secondly, the predicament that they were confronted with. Humanly speaking, it seemed that they had absolutely no hope at all. We're lepers. Nobody loves us. Nobody cares for us. And on the other side of that great wall that envelops the city of Samaria, nobody maybe even knows that we're here. And all we have is each other. We've got no hope. The city's no good to us because there's a famine in the city. We've got leprosy. Our circumstances are not good. The Assyrians are round about us. And they had got absolutely, as they were concerned, no hope. You know the only thing tonight worse than having no hope is having a false hope. You give me somebody tonight who says, preacher, there's no hope for me. I tell you, you can point them to the cross. And you can say there's hope in God tonight. But you get somebody who's got a false hope. That's worse than having no hope. Maybe tonight you're holding on to a false hope. These men realized, we have got no hope. They were confronted with this great predicament. What are we going to do? We've got no hope. Well, I think tonight they had got three options, only three options. You'll notice them all there in verse number 4. One of the options was stagnancy. If we sit here, we shall die. Stagnancy. We can just sit here as we have done for weeks now, and we can sit here until we die, but die we will. This is a fact. We're going to die. We can sit here until we die and do absolutely nothing, because listen, men, there's no hope of somebody bringing us food. There's a famine. There's no hope of somebody coming and putting an arm around us because we're lepers. There's no hope of the Israeli army coming along and saving us because they have been depleted, as far as we know, by the Assyrians. So we can sit here until we die, stagnancy. You know, you can be sure that if you don't take a step towards God and you don't come to the cross and you do nothing with the gospel and you sit in church week after week, month after month, year after year, stagnant, and you do nothing, you'll sit there until you die. You know, this is one of the great tragedies with some of our churches. You know, we have lovely people that come to our church every Sunday, morning and night. Hardly miss a meeting. And if you were to ask them, are you saved? They would just say, no, I'm not. But they sit. And they sit and they sit and they listen, but they just sit. Stagnancy. It's no option at all. Sure, it's not. Even tonight, God would ask you through the prophet Ezekiel, turn ye, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Now, why would you remain in your sins, stagnant, and not take a step towards the cross and towards the Savior whenever God invites you and God loves you and God calls you to come and says, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Option number one, stagnancy. Option number two, starvation. If, verse 4, we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there also. So if we sit here and we remain stagnant, we'll die. If they somehow let us into the city, if indeed there's anybody still alive in the city, well, there's a famine in the city. We will die of starvation if we go into the city of Samaria. If somebody could unlock the gates, and even if they decided to let us lepers in, well, sure, there's no food there anyway, and we'll starve to death even in the city. And it seems that there was even more outside of the city than there was inside of it. That's no option either. I think tonight some of you would acknowledge and confess that there's nothing in this world that will satisfy your soul. Maybe you've tried it all and you're still hungry. And so often the lives of the celebrities and the big hitters of this world is often a tale of woe. Tried absolutely everything, and still I'm empty, just like Solomon. You know, whenever Edmund Hillary stood on the top of Mount Everest, and he came down, one of his interviewers said, Mr. Hillary, along with Tenzing Norgay, you're the first two men to conquer Everest. You just a few feet ahead of him. How did you feel to stand on top of the world? He says, well, for about 10 minutes, there was this sense of great excitement and great elation. That we have achieved what no man before had ever achieved. We thought we'd conquered the world. And then we began to realize that we couldn't stay there forever and we would have to come down. We had to come down. Back to earth. Back to the world. Back to this society in which we live. And then this feeling of emptiness. Maybe you've conquered everything that you've ever wanted to conquer, and tonight you're still empty. You've maybe lived for 50, 60, 70, maybe even nearly 80 years. And still this old emptiness, this hunger, this dissatisfaction inside, and you're starving to death. And then option number three, surrender. It said in verse 4, the second part of the verse, now therefore come, let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. You know what they're saying? Let's go down to the Syrian camp. They'll probably kill us because we're lepers, because we're Jews. They'll probably kill us, but sure, we're dying anyway. And at least that way it'll be quick. But it may be that they'll be merciful and they'll just even let us live. And let's confront, therefore, the enemy. Let's face this thing face to face. Let's go down to the Syrian camp and let's just see what happens. You know, sin, like the Syrian, is the enemy tonight of your soul. And you must face your sin. You must confront your sin head on. You must acknowledge it and call it out for what it really is. And so unanimously they decided, well, let's go down to the Syrian camp and let's see what happens. And this is where the story all turns around, because not only was there a plague that they were contaminated with, a predicament that they were confronted with, but then there was also a providence that they were blessed with. You look there at verse 5, and they rose up in the twilight. They rose up in the twilight, just in case somebody would be looking on. Let's rise up before the sun's at its height. Let's get up early under the cover of darkness, and we'll go down to the Syrian camp, lest we should be observed from the city wall. You see, they were timid and they were afraid. And I would just know tonight that if you're not yet a Christian and you've never been converted, and you've come to this meeting that maybe you're a little bit timid and a little bit afraid. What will people think of me if I become a Christian? What will people think of me if I go and speak to somebody about getting right with God? You're maybe a little bit like Nicodemus, who went to Jesus by night. Why did he go by night? Because surely a man like him, a master in Israel, should understand spiritual truth and should have all of the answers. But Nicodemus, disappointed with his religious experience, still empty inside, whenever this carpenter from Nazareth appeared in the scene and spoke in a way that no man had ever spoke before, did works that no man had ever done before, displayed love and mercy and grace and pardon and assurance and forgiveness that no man had ever done before, Nicodemus says, I must go to him. But he went under the cover of darkness. I think it's because he was timid. And he was afraid, and he was a little bit shy about the whole thing. And maybe tonight that's you. And I tell you tonight, that's completely understandable. Many things that you don't understand, and many things that you don't know, all that you know is that there must be a better life somewhere for me than what I'm currently experiencing. But they were blessed with a favorable providence, because it says in verse number 5, they arose up at twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. Not one Syrian. The enemy had all gone. Over 100,000 had fled during the night watches. You know what had happened? God had got there before them. And God had caused a noise to come into the camp, so that the Syrians were put in disarray and they were afraid. And off they went, and they fled during those hours of darkness. Whenever the Hittites and the Egyptians came in, they fled in the darkness. And the thing that those four lepers were most afraid of confronting, whenever they went to confront that, they discovered that God had already dealt with it. And you'll discover tonight that if you come as a sinner to the cross, that God has already dealt with your sin. And during those dark hours on Calvary's cross, God took my guilt and my shame and my sin and purged it all away by the sacrifice of Himself. You know, I hear often the accuser roar of ills that I have done. I know them all and thousands more. But Jehovah findeth none. God is always there before you whenever you come by God's way. Whenever you say, I'm going to confront my sin, I'm going to acknowledge that I need a Savior, I'm going to come and I'm going to seek God, and if God strikes me down, well, that's what I deserve. But if God lets me live, I'll be the better for it. And you come to the Savior's feet and you realize that He has dealt with it all long before you ever got there. I tell you tonight, there's a God in heaven who's waiting for you to come. And He invites you to come and He calls you to come. And not only was there an absent enemy, but also in verse number 7, there was an abundant bounty. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, left their tents, their horses, their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. Do you see that? They went down expecting to be killed and slain. Whenever they got there, the enemy was gone. And in place, there was this abundant bounty. Verse 8 speaks about food and drink. They were no longer starving. Now they were satisfied. They were eating and dining like lords. There was food and drink. You know, I remember listening to the testimony once of Pastor Ivan Thompson. He said one night he'd come home from work and his wife Sylvia had tormented the life out of him for weeks. I need you to paper and paint the hallway. And he wasn't all that happy about it, but he did his best. And he says, I had this knotted hanky over my head, suit of overalls on, just about to get started. Everything was set up, and then there's a knock at the door. It was about 8 o'clock, and I'd had a hard day at work, and I opened the door, and there's two Jehovah's Witnesses, and they're standing on the doorstep. And they were just about to give me the watchtower, and he says, just hold it a second, fellas, hold it a second, fellas. He says, let me ask you a question. Do you think you can give me something better than what I've already got? And they looked at each other and says, well, we don't know because we don't know what you've got. He says, well, I'll tell you what I've got. I've got my sins forgiven. I've got a life worth living. And I've got a home in heaven. Sins forgiven, life worth living, and a home in heaven. He says, can you give me anything better than that? And they looked at each other and they went kind of red. And he says, I don't think we can. He says, well, that's okay, fellas. I'll not detain you any longer. And he closed the door. Listen, friends, sins forgiven, a life worth living, and a home in heaven, an abundant bounty. And here's four leprous men, suffering, starving, dying, lost, lonely, destitute, and they got down to that camp, and they realized God has dealt with their enemies. And there's food here, there's drink here, we can be filled, and we can be satisfied. You know, the Bible says, a certain man prepared a great supper and bade many and sent the servant out at supper time to say to them, we're bidden, come, for all things are now ready. God in heaven has prepared a banquet for us in the gospel, a table of good things spread before us, and he invites you to come. The King has prepared a banquet for you, and he invites you tonight to come and to eat and to drink. Oh, there were consumables, there was also credit, because it says as well in verse number 8, silver and gold. Silver and gold. You know, there's a lovely truth in the Word of God about justification. Some of you might remember the old shorter catechism. Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight. Only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. You maybe say tonight, well, what does that mean? It means God pardons our sins and God puts credit on our account. You know, if you had a debt tonight for £1 million and you were sick with worry and you went to the bank manager tomorrow morning and you arranged an appointment with him and you says, I've got this awful debt, can I pay it off in installments? And he says to you, listen, I've got good news for you. There was a man come in here last Friday. And he knew you by name. He knew your predicament. He knew all about your debt. And he's cancelled out your debt. And you can hardly believe it. And you're about to leave. And he says, but listen, he's done something else. He has put all of his credit in your account. So not only is your debt paid and cancelled out in full, but you're a very wealthy and rich man now. How would you feel? And yet, friends, tonight, that is exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us. He has cancelled out all of my transgressions, blotted them out as a thick cloud, and he has put his righteousness, his silver, his gold, and he's put it in mine account. Not only is there consumables and credit, but there's also clothing. They discover that there's raiment. No longer starving. No longer impoverished. No longer naked. But filled. Enriched. Covered. And clothed. Isn't that a lovely picture, friends, tonight of the gospel? And as they're enjoying all of these things, the last thing that I want you to notice by way of conclusion is the proclamation that they were constrained with. You know, it wouldn't be right for them to keep this bounty to themselves and live like lords, especially whenever there was enough to go round. And in verse number 9, they said again one to another, we do not well. This is a day of good tidings. The word gospel just means good tidings. This is a day of gospel. This is a day of good tidings. Behold our peace. We need to go and tell somebody of the king's household that we found all this stuff. Because there's enough for us. And there's enough for anybody else who wants to come. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. You see, they had been awakened. They realized that they were accountable. And then at last they were active and they went to the king's household and they told other starving sinners where to get bread. You know, tonight all I am is a sinner saved by grace. All I am tonight is a beggar who has found bread, who who's telling other beggars where they can get bread. I tell you tonight, Jesus Christ is a wonderful Savior. Old Horatius Bonner said, man is a complete sinner. Jesus Christ is a complete Savior. And Jesus Christ saves complete sinners completely. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed. Can I ask you tonight, do you know Him? Are you going to sit as you are, as you were, in your sin until you die and go out into eternity without Christ? Or are you going to come tonight to the cross and realize that all of your sin has been dealt with by a wonderful Savior? You know, we had a lovely experience in our church a good number of years ago, and it was one Sunday morning, and it was Remembrance Sunday. This lovely couple came in. I'd never seen them before, and she was from Scotland. She had been brought up in the Roman Catholic faith, and her husband was ex-military, and he had been brought up in one of our churches. And you know, they came both to profess faith in Jesus Christ. And I didn't know all of the story about their background, but one day we were having a meeting in the nursing home, and I said, Brian, would you come and give a word of testimony? And he came along that day, and he just simply told how he had found salvation. He says, you know, I had been brought up in a Christian home. At least my mother was a Christian. And whenever I was 16 years of age, I left home, and I just wanted to get away from it all. And he says, I led this reckless life, never thought about God at all. And then we fell in love, we got married, we had two little children, and we decided we should send them along to church. And he says, there was a church up at the end of a road, and that's where they went, and we went along the odd time with them. But he says, to be honest, we weren't really hearing much of the gospel. And he says, one day we were driving through Coleraine, and I seen a sign for a church there, and I said to myself, I must go there on Sunday. And so Sunday came, and he put on his suit, and he said to his wife, I'm going to go to church. And off he went, and he was home late that day, and by the time he got home, she was standing waiting for him, and she says, where have you been? And he said to her, I went to that church I was telling you about. And she says, well, how was it? And he just told her this wonderful story. He says, you know, I sat and I listened, and I heard the story of the cross, and I hadn't heard it for years. And he says, all of a sudden, everything he said to her, it all came flooding back to me. This wonderful Savior that came to shed His blood and die for me. And he says, I left the meeting early. I didn't want to see anybody or shake hands. And I got into my car. And he got about 2 miles away from the church. And he says, I just had to swing the car in at the side of the road. And he says, I broke down and I wept. And I asked the Lord to be my Savior. And he said to her, will you come along with me next Sunday? And she came along, and within a number of months, she was converted herself. All because they realized that they needed this Savior in their lives. All because they realized that they were sitting and they were just going through the motions of life. But it didn't need to be that way. Because there's a Savior from all sin. And if you come to Him tonight, He'll save you too. You know, don't sit on in your sin. Don't sit in meetings like this until you die. What a tragedy. You come even tonight. There's plenty of people here that love you. They know you better than I do. You can speak to them. You can speak to Dr. Douglas. You can speak to myself. There's lots of rooms around this place. And if you want to speak to somebody about salvation, about newness of life, about beginning a relationship with Jesus Christ, you come and make that need known. Nobody's going to embarrass you at all. I've got a few wee booklets here, A New Beginning. And if you're too embarrassed or timid to talk at all, but you're concerned, ask me for a little booklet. I'll have these at the door and will not embarrass you in any way. Let's pray together before we sing our closing hymn. Our gracious God and our loving and eternal Father, how thankful we are tonight for Calvary. We thank Thee, Lord, that whenever men and women rise up and realize that they're lost and they're needy, and they confront their sin, and they come to the cross, they realize, oh God, that there's a Savior who got there before them and has dealt with the problem of guilt already. Oh God, we pray that even tonight, Lord, You'll bring precious souls to the Savior's feet. Oh God, hear and answer prayer and give deciding grace. Write Your word tonight, oh God, we pray, upon each and every heart. Hear and answer prayer. We ask it for the Saviour's sake. Amen. We'll stand together, please, as we sing the words of 273. 273. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. What a wonderful chorus. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. There is the simplicity of the gospel. It's simply beautiful, and it's beautifully simple. I am coming, just as I am. I'm coming, Lord, and I'm coming now. And Lord, I'm coming to thee. Cleanse me, wash me, forgive me, make me a new creature. You come, even tonight. Don't leave it any longer. Let's stand together, please, as we sing this old hymn, 273.
I am coming, Lord.
come tonight if the Lord has spoken. Don't harden your heart, but come willingly and gladly, and the Lord will receive you with open arms and save you and cleanse you. Heavenly Father, we thank thee, Lord, for thy presence with us here this evening. We thank thee, O God, for these wonderful truths we've been considering. And Lord, we pray tonight you'll bring precious souls to thyself. Bless the good things provided. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt help us to eat and drink, Lord, to thy glory. Sanctify, Lord, the very atmosphere, Lord, and take us to our homes in safety. Give us traveling mercies. And glorify the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us, even in the salvation of precious souls. We ask it all for the Saviour's sake and for thine everlasting glory. Amen.